Well, tonight we are coming to our final message on Titus. We're going to say goodbye to our good friend Titus for now. It was a good study, I think. And so Titus, as we know, is Paul's letter to Titus, the pastor there in Crete. And before we read the closing verses, it's helpful to remember kind of where we've been throughout this study. And so as we know, Titus is a short letter. It contains some of the clearest instructions in the New Testament about what a healthy Christian church looks like and what healthy Christian and believers are to be like and what we should look like as believers in Christ in the church. It also serves as a pastoral guide. It's one of the pastoral epistles, just like Timothy. And it talks about establishing order, stability, and strong gospel witness within the local church. And so as we've worked through this letter, we saw two major themes that continue to come up in Titus, and that sound doctrine and God's grace. Those are the two main themes that we saw. And so sound doctrine guards the church from error, while God's grace is the foundation of our salvation and the power that we have to live the Christian life. And so Paul reminds us that we live in anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. And so we live daily for that anticipation, knowing that that's our firm foundation. And so in chapter 1, Paul emphasized the order and leadership. He calls elders and church leaders to live lives of integrity as they hold firmly to the word of God. And we also saw the people that they're not supposed to be bringing up in the ministry. And so this is not a call for sinless perfection, but it's lives that are consistently reflect the devotion to Christ and live above reproach. Can't say the word, before others. And so in chapter 2, we saw that Paul focused on order and discipleship. The church is to grow together as one body in Christ. And we also saw that older believers, the men and women, are to invest in the lives of the young believers so that every single generation learns God's word and learns to walk in godliness and holiness. And so Paul wrote, in all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works so that the doctrine of God, our Savior, may be adorned in every area of our life. And so that's what he said. And so then in chapter 3, Paul turns to order in stewardship and witness, that healthy doctrine produces responsible citizenship, loving relationships, good works, and a commitment to protect the unity of God's church. And so as we come to these final verses tonight, Paul brings all of these themes together. And so we'll see that a healthy church is marked by grace, a grace that guards the church from foolish discussions, protects its unity, advances its mission, and produces fruitful service. And so as we see in Paul's letters, Paul's final words to Titus is the same note on which the entire Christian life rests, and that's grace be with you all. And so let's look at the first couple verses, Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. It says, do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing division among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. And so the first thing that we see is that grace guards the church from foolish discussions. Grace guards the church from foolish discussions. Who likes to have foolish discussions here? It says, do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels about fights, about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. They're useless and a waste of time, he says. And so we're to avoid the foolish discussions. Avoid any foolish discussions that are going on. And so Paul is saying, just avoid it. Just walk away from it. Turn your back on it. Because it's unprofitable, it's foolish. He says, don't even get involved in it. And so this is a command that that Paul's saying. So Paul is saying, continue to avoid these discussions. Just turn your back and walk out on them. It's kind of like when I was thinking about this, is if you're walking up to a group of people and they're talking about things that are just nonsense or just something that doesn't matter, you're to walk up and just turn your back and just walk away from it and just have nothing to do with it. And a lot of that would be the stuff that we saw with the older women and the older men. And some of that's gossip. We're to walk away from that foolish discussion of gossip. And so one thing that we notice here also is that Paul's not saying to avoid questions or discussions. So he's not saying avoid any of that. He put the word foolish in there because there are foolish questions. There's foolish discussions. And so we want people to ask questions. We want to have good discussions among each other. That's why we, on a Wednesday evening, we have this more intimate time where we study God's word and then we talk about it. It's a wonderful way for us to just have these discussions. And if people don't understand something, they can ask them. And so that's what we do here on Wednesday evening. And we learn from one another. When we have good discussions, even if we disagree, we learn from one another. And that's a great way to have things. And so good discussion and questions are good, but foolish questions and discussion is what Paul is talking about here. Just have nothing to do with it. Because the problem with foolish questions and discussions is that the ones who are usually engaging in that, they don't know that they're talking foolishly. They don't know that they're saying things that are meaningless, or they don't think their discussions are foolish. And so we see this a lot. I mean, have you ever talked to somebody, when you ask them a question, or when they ask you a question, and you give a good, sincere answer, and then they say, well, what about this? Have you ever had that before, where they say that? Before you even finish asking the question, or answering the question, they right away, they try to get you with a gotcha question. They don't even want to know the answer. They just keep saying, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And so they're just trying to trip you up or trick you. Those are foolish questions. People asking questions where they don't really even want to know the answer to it. And so these are people who do not have real, genuine questions, and they don't want to have real discussion about something. They have an agenda. They have an agenda that is not a good agenda. And so I just want to reiterate and just say again that Paul is not talking about people who have genuine questions or want to have good discussions about the Bible or about their faith or about salvation or Christian living. People who search the scriptures and want to know more about God and his word, and they want to know the truth. And so those are good questions. And so that's not what Paul's talking about here. So he's talking about people who don't have a pure motive when they're asking questions, people who want to undermine scripture or scripture's authority, or they just come here just to raise doubt or division within the church, and it sidetracks us. And so the religious leaders, as we read through the Gospels, were really good at this. They did everything they could to try to argue, and they tried to trap Jesus, and they tried to discredit him. In Matthew 22, they asked, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And it sounded like a sincere question, but their motive was not a good motive. They were trying to trap Jesus, because if Jesus answered one way, they would turn the crowd against him. And if he answered another way, then they could accuse him before the authorities. And so it was just a trap. It wasn't a sincere question. They didn't care about the answer. And so Jesus recognized that the issue was not the question, it was the heart behind that question. And we see another time where the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, that's why they were sad, you see, and they asked Jesus that if a woman was married to 7 brothers in the resurrection, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? Again, they were trying to trap him. They didn't really want to know the answer because they didn't even believe in a resurrection. But they said, if this guy married seven people, who would she be married to in the resurrection? So Jesus answered them by saying, you don't understand scriptures. And they didn't understand the power of God. And so that's what Jesus's answer to them was. You don't understand scripture and you don't understand the power of God. And so this was a gotcha question. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. And so I wrote down a couple of the, as we can see in here, two of the foolish discussions that the Jewish people talked about, and that was spiritual pedigrees, which that's what the NLT says, but other, it's just genealogies. Genealogies. Should have practiced that word. But they were talking about the genealogies within the Jewish faith. And so there's nothing wrong with genealogies. We see them in Genesis. We see them in Chronicles. We see them in Matthew and Luke. And so this doesn't give us a license to say, oh, well, it says we can't read genealogies, so I can't read all of those. And so we know that genealogies help us understand God's word and how we can trace the line of the Messiah. And because the Old Testament made it clear that the Messiah would be the son of David. And so this records all of the family history, and it's vital to our faith to read and understand them. And both Matthew and Luke included genealogies of Jesus in their Gospels to show that Jesus' connection to David, and it was written for the Jews. Matthew's Gospel is written for the Jews, and it traces his genealogy back to Abraham. And Luke's Gospel was written to the Gentiles, and it traces Jesus' genealogies all the way back to Adam. So they're important. But what Paul is saying here is Paul was talking about the people, the Jewish leaders mostly, who were preoccupied with their lineage. Because they cared more about their heredity and where they came from and which tribe they were from. And so these are endless genealogies. And I think 1 Timothy talked about that too. It does nothing to advance the kingdom of God. And so Paul's saying, don't argue about this, because that's what they were quarreling about. They thought they were better than others because they came from a certain tribe, and they were fighting about these things. And so Paul's saying, that's one of the things that's foolish discussions. These are foolish discussions. And the second thing was Jewish laws. He was talking about Jewish laws. And that's another thing that they were fighting about the law of Moses. And so we know that Paul, he had credentials. He had the credentials. He said he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so he's saying, don't argue about that. It doesn't matter, because he even said in the book of Philippians, he said that everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so he doesn't care about his genealogy. He cares about his faith in Christ. And so that's what we should too. And so today, this kind of looks like controversies over what we would call, and we talked about this before, is those secondary matters, the issues that consume attention, but they don't produce any spiritual growth, and they don't advance the gospel message. And so we're not to fight about that stuff. We're not to argue about it. And so the next thing is that Paul told them to recognize their unprofitability. Recognize their unprofitability. They're unprofitable, he said. And so under that, I put what he said is that they're useless and a waste of time. He says, this foolish discussion, it's not profitable. It's useless. It's a waste of time. They don't profit or add anything to us spiritually. It's not edifying. And so these are people that love to argue about every single thing. I could walk outside right now and say, wow, it's cloudy out, it's a little gray. Well, I see a little blue up there. But those are people that just want to argue about every little thing. It's just a waste of time. And so all that to say is that what we're to do is we're to keep the gospel central. Keep the gospel message central. I think we've all heard, don't major in the minors. So keep the gospel central. We as the body of Christ are to keep the main thing, the main things. Like God's amazing grace, the salvation that we have in Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose bodily from the dead, and that one day he will come back. And that's our blessed hope. That's what we're to talk about. That's the things that are profitable. And so the second thing that we see is that grace protects the church's unity. Grace protects the church's unity. He says in Titus 3, 10 and 11, if people are causing division among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. And so Paul is now moving from avoiding the foolish discussions to now to warn the divisive person. So he moved from the foolish discussions to now warning that person who's always trying to cause division. He's being divisive, or they're being divisive. And actually, the King James Version uses the word heretic. Heretic, which in Greek means to divide off. And so the King James kind of strong it a little bit, made it a little bit stronger. But these are people who choose to be divisive. That's their choice. That's what they want to do. Someone who's not in error because of ignorance, but just somebody who always wants to be divisive, always wants to argue. And so Paul says, when there are divisive people in the church, here's what you're to do with them. And the first thing he said is, don't keep feeding the dispute. Don't keep feeding the dispute. It's kind of like feeding the fire. Throwing the wood in the fire to keep it going. And if we start feeding that, if we start arguing with them about it, then it's just making us look bad, and it's not a good witness. But we can have a good discussion about it, and that's what Paul's going to talk about in a minute here. And so Paul says to reject this type of person. Again, this is avoiding that divisive person. Just as he says to avoid the foolish discussion or to avoid the divisive person. And so these people are not to be involved in ministry, because then they're just going to be arguing about stuff and being divisive and try to divide the church. And so it's only going to cause division within the church. And so we're to have wisdom and discernment about that. And so Paul says that if someone is in error or divisive, we're to give them a first and second warning. And then just like in baseball, three strikes, you're out. And so you give them a first and second warning on that, is what he says. And so we address the issue. We speak to the person lovingly. And the warnings are to instruct, to reason biblically with them, and to warn them of their error and division and show them where they're in error. But just like everything else, we've talked about this before, in all things, the hope is that restoration will take place after the discussion. And like I said, that's on the things that matter. The resurrection of Christ. Jesus is fully God, fully man. He died on the cross for our sins. And so if talking to them two times doesn't work and they're still in error, then they're to be avoided, because unity in the body of Christ is essential to the church's health. And so when someone's divisive and their behavior threatens it, leaders have to issue a warning. And the purpose, as I said, is that the person will repent and stop their division and their divisive behavior. And so the warning serves to protect the church's unity. And if the person refuses to change, then other things have to happen. But we're to continue to just be lovingly and just hope and pray for them. And if they do change their behavior, then we remain in fellowship and we prevent any ongoing harm to the church. Paul wrote in Romans 16, 17, and now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. And then it says, stay away from them. And so Paul wrote about that in the book of Romans. And so here we see the same thing, avoid these people. Paul continues in Romans after that saying, that people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, They deceive innocent people. So those are the people that are divisive in the church. They're usually very self-centered, and they want to have their own way and their own personal interests. And so we know that grace always seeks restoration, but also grace protects the flock. And so I think that the best text from God's word that shows us someone who was in error from ignorance, which is different from what Paul is talking about, is Apollos in Acts chapter 18. It says that Apollos was an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, but he only knew about John's baptism. And so when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and they explained the way of God even more accurately. And then the text says that Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Apollos only knew of John's baptism, and he didn't know the rest of the story. And so they took him aside, they talked to him, he was discipled, he knew he was in error, and then he became a good witness, and we'll see him later on. And so he didn't argue with that he was teaching. He didn't say, well, what I'm teaching is correct, and I don't care what you say. He wasn't arguing with them. He listened to them. He received the correction. He corrected that error, and so he became a great leader of the faith. And so that's so Apollos is not someone that Paul's talking about here, because Apollos demonstrated the difference between someone who is teachable and someone who's divisive. And so when he learned more accurately of God's way, and he received the correction with humility and continued serving Christ faithfully. And so it's a deliberate choice for some to reject sound doctrine and teach false doctrine. And so Paul wrote about this earlier in Titus 2 when he talked about the rebellious people and the people who taught the false doctrine. That's what he talked about. They were being divisive. They were teaching the people wrong things. And so then in verse 11, we see him tell us why. And so verse 3:11, it says, "For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them." Their own sins condemn them because they turned away from the truth of the gospel. And so their pattern has moved away from the truth, and the consequences are catching up to them. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, way back when we did that, said, "This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth." And so their pattern moved away from that truth that Paul's talking about. And the Christian faith is the pillar of foundation of truth. And so we as the body of Christ are to be the pillar and foundation of truth. We're to be the pillar of foundation of truth in our communities and all around us, in our workplace, everywhere we go. We're united on the truth of the gospel, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit that produces unity within us. And I love Psalm 133:1. It says, "How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony." Amen? And so it's good because it reflects God's heart and purpose of unity among people, and it's pleasant because it makes life together as God's people so much more enjoyable than when we're in division with one another. And so we see this unity throughout the book of Acts. And so when someone has their own agenda and they reject the truth of Scripture, it says that they were to be turned away, and because they turned away from the truth, and their sin is catching up with them, and so they need to be avoided. And so that's what that talked about. And so now we've made it to the ending chapters of Titus, the final verses. And so let's look at that. It says, "I'm planning to send either Artemis or Tychicus." You say it that way, I'll say it. Some of these words in here, they're not, you know, Bob and Tom, but Artemis and Tychius to you. As soon as one of them arrives, do your best to meet me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to stay here for the winter. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos with their trip. See that they are given everything they need. Our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. Everybody here sends greetings. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. May God's grace be with you all. And so the first thing that we see with this is that grace builds a team for the mission. Grace builds a team for the mission. He says, I'm planning to send either Artemis or Tychius to you. As soon as one of them arrives, do your best to meet me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to stay here for the winter. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos with their trip. See that they are given everything that they need. And so in this, I think that we see that ministry is a shared effort. Ministry is a shared effort. It's something that we do together. We're all in the ministry together. As we saw with the older men and older women teaching the younger generation, we all do this together. It's a shared effort. We're not lone rangers on this. And so after dealing with the problem of these divisive individuals, Paul turns our attention to the faithful servants. Instead of focusing on those who are tearing down the church, Paul now wants to highlight those who are building up the church, who are working in the ministry with him. And so Paul would relieve Titus of his responsibilities on Crete, and he said he's either going to send Artemis, which this is the only time he's mentioned here. Nothing else is known about him, but Paul trusts him enough to mention him and say, hey, I'm sending this guy, or I'm going to send Tychius. And so we see that Tychius is in the book of Acts. He's a traveling companion of Paul on his missionary journeys, and Paul sent him to Ephesus and Colossae. And so he's seen elsewhere in the Word of God, but Artemis is not. And so Paul says he has not yet decided whether one of them is going to come and replace Titus, but we do know that he's going to trust the Lord and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Because that's how Paul always was. He was always trusting in the Lord, knowing that he was going to provide. And so Paul tells Titus that he wants to see him. And we see that with Timothy too. He has that urgency to want to see his sons in the faith. And so he tells them, you know, meet me in Nicopolis once one of these other guys comes and arrives. And so we see that Paul never stops. Even in this time where there's great persecution, because we have to remember at this time there was great persecution. And this was right before Paul was getting arrested for the last time and writing 2 Timothy and going to death. And so we see that there was great persecution, but Paul doesn't stop. He keeps sending people and he keeps telling Titus, come and see me where I'm going to be. And so Paul has a plan. Paul has a plan for all of this. And so Nicopolis means city of victory. And there were several cities that had that name in the Roman Empire. But a lot of scholars have said that this one was located on the western coast of Greece in the province of Achaia. And so that's where that was at. And so that's where Paul was planning on going to spend the winter there. And so there's people who are trusted by Paul. These are people that Paul loves. These are people that Paul knows are going to be good witnesses for the Lord. And so Paul's sending them because they're trustworthy. They're not like the other people who are untrustworthy, who are divisive. And so that we see that Paul decided that he's going to go to the western coast of Greece, and he just never stops moving that gospel forward. He just keeps continuing to move it on with others, and they all have that great ministry together. And so they change the world with the gospel message. And later, according to 2 Timothy 4, when we read it, is that when Titus went and served in Dalmatia, and we don't know all the details that have happened after that, but many scholars believe that after that is when Paul got arrested for the last time. But the gospel continued to move forward. Wherever God sent them, that's where they went. And so then Paul says, do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos with their trip. See that they are given everything that they need. And so this is telling me that we're to support faithful workers. Support faithful workers. Those who are trustworthy. Those who are in ministry with us. Support them. Again, we don't know anything about Zenas, except that he's a lawyer of some sorts. I think he's the only Christian lawyer in the Bible. And this is the only place in the Bible that he's mentioned. And so many scholars believe that because Zenas is a Roman name, that he would have been a Roman lawyer or part of the Roman jurist system. And so that's who this Zenas was. But we do know, even though this is the only place that we see him, we do know that Paul trusted him. Paul trusted him enough to speak his name and say, you know, help this guy out. And so Apollos, we see throughout the New Testament, he was a gifted preacher, a defender of the faith, whose humility, biblical knowledge, and passion for Jesus Christ made him one of the most influential leaders in the early church. And we saw him many different times. And so all of these people had the mission. They had that mission that Jesus told them to do, go out to all the world and preach the gospel. And so what they were doing together is they were advancing the gospel together. They were advancing the gospel together. And so as we see through this, that Titus is part of a larger work of what God is doing here. Even here in his ministry, he was called to in Crete. It was so much bigger than that. Paul had people coming from all over. But he had his time, Titus had his time there in Crete. And my friends, we too are part of something so much bigger. It's so much bigger than even Woodland Church here. It's why we are to live out our faith in our communities, in our workplace, in our schools, because we are all part of the kingdom of God together. If you remember, I talked this last Sunday about when we gather here in fellowship, when we're here in fellowship on a Wednesday evening or a Sunday morning, hearing God's word, praying with one another, it is the most important thing that we can be doing. This is the most important thing that we can be doing tonight, is gathering together, worshiping the Lord, spending time in his word, praying with each other, for each other, fellowshipping with one another. It's important for us because we're all in this gospel together. We're moving it forward. And so Paul is naming all these people. And as I said, there's several of them who are not even mentioned anywhere else. And so these people might seem insignificant because they're nowhere else in the Bible. But they're very important to the message. And the other thing is that even though this is the only time that they're seen, they're not insignificant in God's eyes. They matter to God. Each and every one of us matters to God. He loves each and every one of you with an unfailing, everlasting love. And I want you all to know that. No one is insignificant. And so we also see that Paul was a real man who lived in a real world, who had real friends, and he had compassion and he had love for these people, and he cared for them, and he wrote them these letters. And so Paul said when they get there, make sure you take care of them. Make sure you take care of Zenas and Apollos. Make sure they have everything that they need. Give them some food. Give them a place to stay. Because as we would know, there's a lot of stuff going on around here where they're being persecuted. And just think about how much Zenas and Apollos had a trust in the Lord as well. They were being called to different places. They were walking by faith, saying, where the Lord leads me, I am going to go. And so Titus and the others needed to support them any way that they could. And that's why it's so important for us to support each other. And it's important for us to support our mission too, our missionaries. Because a lot of these people are away from their family. They're going to places that are hostile towards the faith. And they need our prayer. They need our support. They need our love. Because they've been called to that ministry. And so finally, we see that grace produces fruitful service. Grace produces fruitful service. It says, our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. Everybody here sends greeting. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. May God's grace be with you all. And so we need to meet urgent needs. We need to meet the urgent needs that other believers have. And so this is an opportunity for the believers in Crete to meet the needs of others. They have Zenas and they have Apollos, and this is an awesome opportunity for them to be able to bear fruit for God by their good works, by helping them out. Paul wants Zenas and Apollos to lack nothing. And so they're to do whatever they can to help them out so that they won't be unproductive or unfruitful. And so Paul moves from false teachers who are unproductive to believers who should be fruitful and productive. And so the church is not just to avoid the errors, but it's to actively bless others, to be a blessing to others. Because God is not looking for Christians who are just busy. He's looking for Christians who are fruitful and productive. Fruitfulness is the evidence that we are abiding in Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. And it's the will of God for us that we bear good fruit. And then we see that we're to learn to maintain good works. Learn to maintain good works. Good works is another thing that's reoccurring throughout Titus. And I think it's about 9 times that he talks about good works in the book of Titus. And so he's just driving home that point that though we are saved by faith, and we're not saved by faith plus good works, but we're saved by faith alone, and then we do good works. And so Paul says that this is constant learning. We constantly learn it. It's another way that Paul's saying, just constantly learn to maintain these good works. Constantly do good. Bear fruit for others. Good works are to become the habit, or it's supposed to be a pattern of our lives. And the church just constantly learns to be diligent in their good works in practical and productive ways, always being productive. And then Paul says, to live in fellowship and grace. Live in fellowship and grace. Everybody here sends greetings. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. May God's grace be with you. I always love reading that. I could read that all day long. Everybody here sends greetings. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. May God's grace be with you. Think about it. Titus is getting this letter from Paul. Think about what it would mean to him when he opens this letter and he reads that everybody who's with Paul is cheering you on. Keep going in the mission. We're rooting for you. You're doing a great job. This is such a blessing. How many times do you have people that just tell you, you know what, you're doing a great job? It's a blessing. And so that all these people that are with Paul are expressing their greeting and their love for Titus. They're just showing him fellowship and love, saying, you're doing a great job. Keep it up. Because they know the challenge that Titus is going through in Crete. They know the people of Crete. We talked about them. It's a rough place. And they're standing there with him. They're praying for him. They're thinking about him. And so this could just encourage him because it was a tough task. And so we all need this kind of encouragement. We need to continue encouraging one another, especially when things get rough. So just encourage one another. Fellowship with one another. Because this means the world to someone in ministry, especially those who are in the mission field, away from their family. Just letting them know, we're praying for you. We're rooting you on. And then Paul says, give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. So Paul's just saying, tell everybody I said hi. I love you all. Thankful for you. We see that all the time. Paul always writes, I'm thankful for you. Thankful for your faith. And then the letter closes where the Christian life begins. May God's grace be with you all. May God's grace be with you all. And I'm not going to say y'all. There's nothing better than God's grace. In Titus 1:4, Paul began with grace and peace, and he ends here with grace. The entire Christian life is framed by grace. We're saved by grace. We're sustained by grace. And one day we will stand before God because of his grace. As Paul lays down his pen here and leaves Titus with this same truth that he echoed throughout this entire letter, God's grace changes people. God's grace changes people. Titus began with Paul's concern for establishing healthy churches in Crete. It ends with Paul's confidence in the grace of God. Healthy churches are not ultimately sustained by gifted leaders, effective programs, or human effort. Healthy churches are sustained by God's grace, working through Spirit-filled believers who are committed to truth, unity, service, and mission. And so as the Holy Spirit continues to work in us, God's grace shapes both our character and our witness to the world, because God's grace guards the church. It protects the church. Grace mobilizes the church. It bears fruit through the church. And that same grace is available to each and every one of us today. And so I just wrote a couple things for your growth work. I took it out of all of Titus. And so the first thing is, respond to God's grace by living a Christ-centered life. Just continue to live a Christ-centered life, even when things get difficult. Keep your focus on him. Second thing, understand that each and every one of us has a role in the church. We've all been called to some type of ministry, every single one of us. And so just understand that each of us has that role. We're all important in the body of Christ. And the third thing is, remember that everything begins and ends with grace. Everything begins and ends with grace. And so as we close our study tonight, may we be the kind of church that Paul envisioned, grounded in sound doctrine, led by godly leaders, committed to good works, devoted to unity, and eager to display the beauty of Jesus Christ to the world. And may God's grace be with you all. And before we close, I just want to speak to those who may be here or online that have never placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Throughout this letter, we see that Paul made one thing very clear, that we are not saved because of what we do. We're not saved because we're good enough or because our good works outweigh our failures. Paul reminds us in Titus 3:5 that he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. And the greatest problem that we have is not that we need to become better people. Our greatest problem is that our sin separated us from a holy God. Every single one of us has fallen short of God's perfect standard. But God, in his mercy, sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life that we could never do. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and he rose again, defeating sin and death. And salvation is not something that we earn. It's something that we receive by faith. We turn away from our sin. We trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord. And the same grace that saved Titus, Paul, and these other believers in Crete is the same grace that's available for you today. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and for the message that you have given to us in this book of Titus. Lord, as we come to the end of this letter, we just are reminded that everything begins and ends with your grace. Thank you for your grace that's appeared, bringing salvation to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have not only saved us from our sin, but that you are teaching us to live lives that honor you and reflect Christ to the world around us. I pray, Lord, that you help us be a healthy church, a church that's shaped by your grace. And so, Lord, guard our hearts from foolish discussions and distractions that take our focus away from the gospel. Help us to keep Jesus at the center of everything that we do, everything that we believe, everything that we say. And Lord, protect the unity of this church family. Give us wisdom to speak the truth in love, humility to receive correction, and compassion and love for one another. Help us not be people who create division, but people who build up the body of Christ. And remind us that every person has a role in your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for all of these examples that you have given to us in your word of passionate followers of Christ. And help us to serve together, support one another, and advance the gospel message that you have given to us. And as we finish this study, Lord, I just pray that your word will continue to shape us, make us people who are sound in doctrine, strong in faith, generous in service, and faithful in our witness until Jesus returns, which is our blessed hope. And now, Lord, we receive again the blessing that Paul gave to the church. May your grace be with all of us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 And we will see you all on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Thank you. Have a good night.